This evening, we continue our study of the doctrines we confess, the doctrines of our Reformed faith and the Heidelberg Catechism, and we find ourselves this evening in Lord's Day 7, question and answer 21. It could be found page 14 of the back of the Blue Psalter hymnal. We confess that this is a faithful summary of the teachings of God's Word. So we read it and consider it. Question 21 asks, what is true faith? The answer, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too, have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. So for our reading of the Catechism, now we give our attention to the Word of God. I invite you then to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll read from verse 32 through verse 3 of chapter 11. It can be found on page 1068 of the Pew Bible. Hebrews 10, verse 32 through 11, verse 3. Hear the word of the Lord. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, where you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. As far as our reading of God's word, and the chapter goes on to speak of many examples of this faith and what this faith looks like, and that is the matter before us this evening. Now, most of us, though, if not all of us, know that there are some very specialized, specific tools that you need to get a job done. Ones that are absolutely essential to get the job done, that you cannot do without. When I worked, this is some years ago, for an IT company pulling data cable, I needed to have a crimping tool, but not just any crimping tool. It was a modular connector crimping tool for the 8P8C connectors. Now, probably just three or four of you understood what that is. And so if I were to say to the rest of you, now go to Home Depot for me and get me not just a whatever crimping tool, but a modular connector crimping tool, you're not going to know what in the world to look for. You're going to get to that aisle. You're going to see a whole bunch of different things. It's helpful to know what something is in order to identify it correctly. Get the right one, especially if you need it. And what did we learn the last time was something that we absolutely need? It was true faith. True faith is what we absolutely need, because without true faith in Christ, we aren't united to the Savior and we aren't saved. And so it is absolutely essential. But what is then true faith? And that's the question that question 21 asks, and that is what we mean by the title before us with the nature of true faith. To ask, what is it? So that we can identify it, so that we can know what it is. And so through our text in Hebrews, and with God's help, we hope to answer, at least in part, this question. And in 3 points, first, the knowledge, the second, trust, and third, assurance. And we'll explain why there's a question mark at the end of assurance, and when we get there, but it is intentional that it's there. So 3 points, knowledge, trust, and assurance. And so one of the things that our instructor mentions as being a part of the nature of true faith is that first, it's knowledge. There's knowledge involved with true faith. And we see that our confession is simply echoing the word of God here, because that's verse 34 of our text, because it's speaking about knowing something. Knowing about the enduring possessions that they have. Knowing a certain fact or certain piece of data, something that pertains to a teaching. They understood it. And so knowledge has to do with understanding information, understanding facts, understanding truth. It's not just knowing it, it's understanding it too. Say, for example, if I were taking a math test and there was a question, 1 + 1, and for that question I put down 3. Well, that would not be correct, of course, and you would say that I don't know the answer. That's not the answer here. But if you move on in your math classes, there's going to be more complicated problems, and your math teacher might want you to show your work to demonstrate to him that you understand how to get to the answer. And so this is what is meant here by knowledge. It's knowing something correctly and understanding it correctly. And so when we speak about the knowledge that's there in the nature of true faith, it has to do with a correct knowledge, particularly about God, about his being and his existence. And even as verse 6 of chapter 11 of our text, that he exists. It's about his attributes, and it's about what he has done and who he is. And it's especially a correct knowledge of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that is by him and him alone. In other words, it's not only important that God is believed, that Jesus Christ is believed, but what about him is believed. That's also very, very important, because there is a knowledge. We can't have a belief in something we don't know about. And so we would emphasize this point once again that's been emphasized in times past recently. We need to know theology. Theology simply means the words or the teachings or the doctrines about God and about who he is, the information, the facts, connecting all of the things together regarding the gospel. How it all centers upon and around and focuses on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Doctrine simply means a teaching for you to know, to understand that this is what this is. This is who God is. This is what Christ has done. And this is what this means for you and for me. And now, this is not to say that we need to know every minute point or understand every complicated nuance and concept in order for this faith to be true and this knowledge to be true. But there are fundamental things that must be known. This is why God has made those things to be abundantly plain. The plain things are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. I remember my pastor used to tell me that all the time. And those things are that which question and answers 22 and 23 touch on. So Lord willing, when we get there, that's what we'll go into more depth and detail for now. But for now, at this point, we just highlight and would ask, do you know the things of the gospel? And not do you just know it, do you understand how this all comes together in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified? And not only that, we also need to ask, is what you know, is what you believe true? We can't just believe whatever it is that we want to believe. Is it according to the word of God, to the Bible, which is truth? Or is it 1 + 1 = 3, theologically speaking? It must be true knowledge in order for it to be a part of true faith. And we don't have perfect knowledge, of course, and we're not going to get everything right. I've been corrected on some things, and you've been corrected on some things too. And we're growing, and we are learning, and coming to the knowledge of Christ. And so this doesn't mean that every small error or difference means that therefore they aren't a true Christian anymore. But this doesn't mean that we don't need to care. As I said, we can't just believe whatever it is, because true faith is knowledge of the truth according to God's word. This is why being on guard and caring about error is such a big deal, because it means that such a vital aspect of what makes faith to be true is at stake. It may not seem to make much of a difference right now at this point because their errors are so incremental, but later down the line and down the road, if it goes on unchecked, down and down and down that road you go, you will wind up not in error but in heresy, and then certainly it is not true faith. And so the knowledge, the facts of these things is important, and they are vital. And not only is true faith the knowledge of the truth, but taking it a bit further, a step further, and it's connected with knowledge. But this is what Reformed theologians have called an assent to this knowledge, or what our instructor calls a conviction. And so what this is to ask here, what this means is what is known, taken to be true. It's part of the definition of the word that for faith in verse 1. It's to be convinced that something is true. We can see and know all of the things, but do you take it to be true? Now, some of you are in college right now, or maybe you've just got out of college, and or it's still rather fresh in your mind, and it's especially true if you've gone to a secular university, that there are a lot of ideas presented there that are not compatible with Scripture. They are worldviews that are at odds with the content and the knowledge of the faith that's there in the Word of God, because it's something that's atheistic. They don't believe in God or the existence of God. It's materialistic, which means that material things is all that there are. And it's humanistic, which means that mankind is the center of the universe. And so at these universities, being an educational institution, their goal is to teach you what their secular atheistic worldview believes, the data, the facts, the information of it, and then break it down for you so that you can understand why they believe what they believe and how it all comes together. And at the end of the day, you may say, okay, I understand what it is that they believe, but our Lord willing, you will come to say, I don't believe this at all. Now, sure, I can know and understand to some degree all of the ins and outs of this secular atheistic worldview, but bonkers. It's foolishness. It's not true at all. And so you know, but you haven't assented to it. You're not convinced of it. That's our hope and prayer for you anyways and for everyone, certainly as we live in this world, that you don't take those things to be true. But at the same time, we must recognize something. That the same kind of thing is very possible here. Bethany URC. Our goal also is to instruct and teach you how it all comes together. And at the end of the day, someone can say, yes, I know Lord's Day 1 by heart. I've got Romans 8 memorized. I can talk all day, every day, about the 5 points of Calvinism and covenant theology, the 5 solas of the Reformation, and all of this, and yet, perhaps privately in their heart, they say, well, this is a bunch of nonsense. I really don't believe it. There's knowledge of it. There's no assent. There's no conviction that this is true. Much can be said on that point, but to press home then one very important point, especially to the youth, to the young adults. We put you through years of Sunday school and catechism classes, not just so that you can recite some memory work and that's it and move on with your day, and that you can conduct yourself in a nice, decent, and civil manner or anything like that. It's not just so that you can say that this is what Reformed doctrine is or that this is what Bethany teaches. Now, hopefully, you, and certainly, we want you to know what those things are, but it is so that you can say what Bethany teaches and what Reformed doctrine teaches is true. And I believe that it is true because it's true to the Word of God. And I'm convinced that the Word of God is the truth. That's our goal. Can that be said of you? So much why we do everything that we do here. It's not really the entire goal here either, because there's another thing. that we need to emphasize. Well, this is really the clincher, so to speak. It's so that not only can you say that it is true, but so that with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our second point. The trust really is the ultimate goal. Because knowledge, assent, or conviction, or whatever that term you prefer here, this could very well describe a person who is just a very good hypocrite. Person can know the doctrine like the back of his hand. He may even agree with much of it and defend it, and he could even go on to teach it. He could even preach it. But at the end of the day, if there is not this trust in his soul, he's nothing but a whitewashed tomb. I hope you understand me here and don't misunderstand me, but it's to emphasize the point of the fact that there are those that can put on a very good show. There are many, and you know this, who are out in the world that can be very knowledgeable and zealous on important moral, cultural, and political matters and truly believe these things. And who's to say that it can't take on a religious flavor? But it is just this externalism and this moralism, and then just happen to take a stand on our side of the spectrum. It's entirely possible. You talk with any of the elders here who have been around for a few years, they've seen it. This nature of true faith doesn't consist in being conservative. This nature of true faith doesn't consist in just making sure you've got your doctrinal boxes checked. We need to conduct our lives in a manner that happens to look conservative, and we need to get our doctrine correctly. And so true knowledge and true assent are things that absolutely must be there, and they are good, and we need to emphasize it. But it is not only these things. There's another element that must be present in addition to this, and that is trust. Hear what Zacharias or Sinus said. He's the primary author of this catechism, and he describes in his commentary what he means by a deep-rooted assurance. He said here, the property or peculiar character of this true faith, and here he's speaking of this true faith which differentiates it from all other forms of faith that are false. The peculiar character of this faith which makes it to be true is trust and delight in God for all his benefits in Christ. In other words, trust is the key. Trust with love is the heart of what makes one's faith to be true. And to be clear, we need all of these points in one. And someone may have a great heartfelt desire or heartiness to it, but if the knowledge isn't true, it must be true. The knowledge must be there. And other theologians described trust as the leaning of the whole weight of your being, of your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an utter and total reliance upon him to uphold you and to sustain you in all things, met with a complete submission to him in all things. Trust is entrusting your soul in the saving hands of Christ with the whole of your soul and with the whole of your strength and with the whole of your heart and with all your life, with all your love. The true faith isn't just adding Christ and these things as just one more thing to your life among a thousand other things that are going on. It's submitting the whole of your life to Christ with all of the thousands of the things that you have and with all that you are. Your whole being and your whole identity are taken up in it, not just little parts of your life here and there. Everything about who you are. Because it is now who you are. You are a new man, a new creation. Now subservient to Christ in hope and in love. And then entrust the whole of your life to the will of God in Christ, to his promises, to his precepts, and to everything. And this is really what our text describes, at least how these things play out. So we look at our text and we can notice how this trust plays out. And verse 32 starts by speaking of the great struggles that the recipients of this letter endured and their sufferings. And yet, in spite of those things, they gave their goods because they knew of the enduring promises of God and the eternal treasures that were laid up for them. And yet, even as these persecutions and as these troubles mounted and mounted, and we have here, you are in need of endurance because of what has happened and what is coming to you. Yet they still believed in the promise. And they believed and had that hope, even though nothing around them appeared hopeful, even though they couldn't even see with their eyes what was promised, even though everything around them seemed to be destroying that hope of seeing that which was promised come to them and be fulfilled, or that anything that they were promised was true to begin with. Yet in spite of those things, they endure. And this is the same for all those other figures that are mentioned throughout chapter 11. And for their trials, we have it again and again and again that they underwent this. They had this promise and they didn't even see the fulfillment of that promise. And then they died and they didn't even have the fulfillment of that promise and underwent all these other kinds of terrible things. And they were sawn in two and they were given over to lions. And it seems as though there is no real promise of prosperity, which we now know to be that of a spiritual sense, but faith knows that it is of a spiritual sense coming that is to be fulfilled when Christ comes again. And it concludes that what was moving them and what was moving their entire being was that they believed in the promises because of the one who promised it. And the one who confirmed those promises, the Lord Jesus Christ, is called the author, the finisher of our faith. What these figures of the faith are demonstrating to us, and in just their own way here, the audience, the recipients of this letter, is the eyes of true faith. The faith that looks not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. And I know I've mentioned this concept before, but it's worth repeating again. The eyes of true faith that looks at those things that are not seen, and those things that are not seen are those abiding, those in spiritual promises of God that overarch, that undergird, and weave through all things, and are believed upon as that reality above all realities, notwithstanding the appearances to the contrary. It's because of the God who promised it. And it's because of the Son of God who sealed those promises with his precious blood. How will he not with him, that is with Christ, freely give us all things? The things which he has promised. So come what may. Whether it be those fires, the saws, the stones, those lions, the sword, as they're mentioned in verse 32 of chapter 11 and following. God is faithful. And he will, I trust, for he is trustworthy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's trust. That's trust. So I ask the same question. Can that be said of you? Do you have this kind of trust? That in light of what you know and what you believe to be true, these promises of God, that therefore you hold and maintain the faith and know that when you transition from this world to the next through death, that our Savior is mighty to save and will hold our souls even in death, and is coming again. This is a kind of trust, then, that influences and dictates your whole life, your whole will, your whole mind to the will of God. One that trusts that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, even though it seems that no good things are happening. But it doesn't matter because God is good and he works all things together for good to those who love him. Now, in this question, can this be said of you? Is this trust something that describes you? I know that what is painted is so much of an idealistic picture. The realistic picture is why we must go on to our third point. And this is why there is a question mark behind it, because the realistic picture is that we are often plagued with many shortcomings and failures and confusions and sometimes we aren't so assured. And another reason why there's a question mark around here, and we won't go into the debate, but it is because there is a debate, a long-standing one amongst Reformed believers, as to whether assurance is a required element of saving faith. And like I said, we're not going to get into that debate. And by putting a question mark here, I don't mean to suggest anything that would lead us to believe that, well, we should just be okay with doubts, that we should just rest content in not trusting in the truth and the veracity of the word of God. We must maintain and be adamant that doubt is the opposite of faith. Because faith is that conviction of the fact that something is true, and doubt is, well, not so sure that it is true. But there is one thing that we must mention here so that the confusion is cleared up. And so that those who may struggle with assurance may find a balm for their soul. Because we must make a distinction between the nature of belief in itself and the true believer. In this life, on the side of glory, as we live, and as we go about this world, and we do so as one that has two men battling, as it were, within us, operating from two entirely different principles. The one man is the old man of sin and death, and the new man is the one of faith and of life in Christ. And the old man wages war as an enemy and a persecutor of the faith, and at times that enemy is strong. And we must know that there's a big difference between a true faith that is weak or weakened by this spiritual struggle and no faith. Big difference between a weak faith and a no faith, because even a true faith that's been weakened by this contest still is united to an almighty Savior, to a strong Christ. There are many who will say that I know the gospel, that I believe it is the truth, that I trust that Christ alone is able to save to the uttermost sinners, of whom I am chief, and that is my one desire, to be found in him. But I don't know at times if that is true of me. And so therefore they think if they don't have the assurance that I know it's me, that therefore they are not a true believer, and they're eternally done for. This is not grappling with the reality that is before us on this side of glory, the spiritual warfare that is here. Think about the time that Jesus announced to the 12 that there would be one among them that would betray him. That may be, though, one time in Scripture, maybe one among a couple others, where we could say for sure here is somebody that is reprobate. That's Judas. And yet the other 11, they worried and fretted and wrung their hands and said, "Lord, is it I?" That's not very assured. And yet they were true believers. They were true believers there, and they proved their true faith by the blood that they spilled. There are at times those dark periods in a believer's life. And even our canons say that in due time, the Lord will grant that assurance in greater measure. And we look in Scripture here, so much of it is written so as to bring the encouragement to those struggling believers. Think of the many questions that the Hebrews here had, and when this letter was written, that Jerusalem was just destroyed, the temple was just destroyed, and there were persecutions, and they were being ostracized and wondering, where is the coming of the Lord? And so there is the encouragement so as to strengthen their faith and bring them to assurance, and says, you have need of endurance. So press on. Be admonished, be encouraged, be pointed to the nature of the Lord himself, his person and his work. And so we must be those that attend to the means of grace and come to hear of the wonders and the glories of God our Savior. And put not our faith and our trust in ourselves, but look unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. Remember, one Puritan said that for every one look you take to yourself, take 10 to Christ. There is our assurance. Because our faith looks to him. Our faith is about him. Our faith is about the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Is that your faith? That is upon Christ, Christ alone. And for he alone brings salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for working within us on the heart of true faith. And we thank you for giving to us these marks to know that indeed this is the work of God, that none of us can say in sincerity that Jesus is Lord if it is not for the Holy Spirit. And yet we pray that as we still struggle with sin, that you would point us to your word by your Spirit, and renew our minds, that we may know what is the good and perfect and pleasing will, and what is your truth, and that we may heartily, lovingly submit unto it and give ourselves unto you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.